Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 5. To Romans chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 12 of Romans 5. You know, sometimes things can be very similar in ways, but also radically different. For example, not every revolution is the same. And the effects of them all are not the same. There was an American Revolution, and there was a Bolshevik Revolution. And you might say that they were both revolutions. They both resulted in a change of leadership or of power. And yet, the way that changed was very different. And the effects of one in the years, decades, centuries that followed was very different from the effects of the other. And it's crucial to grasp the difference. Well, when we look this morning at Romans 5, beginning in verse 12, we see that Paul is comparing two individuals who had two radically different effects on the world. You probably know who they were, but let's read now God's Word in Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through the one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through the transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise you again this day for Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would press your word home to us now, that we might grasp even more fully all that happened those thousands of years ago when our first parents sinned, but that we might be even more caught up in the knowledge of all that has been purchased for us through the finished work of Christ, through whom we pray, amen. Of course, we read from Genesis 3, and Genesis 3 is really the primary Old Testament text to show you why Paul says what he says here in Romans chapter 5. Which, by the way, it really is a reminder that the whole Bible points you to Christ. The whole Bible points you to Christ. It's not that the Old Testament pointed us to the law, or that the Old Testament pointed us to God, and then the New Testament points us to Christ. As Michael noted before he read, we even see in Genesis 3 these allusions to Christ, this pointing forward to the fact that there's going to be a Redeemer born of the seed of the woman. The reality is, we're born into the bondage of sin, wrath, and condemnation. All humanity, ever since Adam and Eve, has been born into the bondage of sin and wrath and condemnation. But those in Christ have been graciously made alive to the righteous reign of Christ. All of us died in Adam, but those who by grace through faith look for salvation to Christ, we have been delivered from that bondage. We're born in the bondage of sin, wrath, and condemnation. We've been graciously made alive to the righteous reign of Christ. And again, look at verses 12 through 14. The first thing that we note is through one came sin and death. Through one man, through one person came sin and death. And there's really, as one commentator said, you sort of see this cycle of decay in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam, of course. And then death entered through sin. And then death spread to all, because in Adam, all sinned. Now sometimes people, they look at that truth. They look at verse 12 and they say, well, what does it mean that we sinned in Adam? Is our sin, in other words, a matter of imitation or participation? Do we just imitate Adam? Or did we somehow participate in the sin of Adam? You could say that both are true. But really what Paul is saying here in Romans 5 is that we participated in the sin of Adam. Now maybe, as modern Westerners, we're very individualistic. And so we hear that and we say, wait a minute, I wasn't there. I didn't do it. That's his problem, not my fault. But when you look in the pages of Scripture for the Hebrew mind, there is this idea that people function as representatives for whole groups or classes or races of people. And so, for example, if we were to flip over to Hebrews chapter 7, in verses 9 and 10, let me simply read it real quickly. The author of Hebrews says, And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What the author of Hebrews is saying is, there's a sense in which Levi, who was a descendant of Abraham, paid tithes through Abraham. Now, what's the point there? There's this idea of solidarity. There's this idea that Abraham was a representative for all of those who followed after him. Think again, we won't turn back to it, but the sin of Achan at Jericho, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan and they destroy Jericho, and Achan sees some of the plunder and he takes it. And then bad things start happening to the Israelites, and they come to God and they say, why is all this happening? And the answer is, because Israel has sinned against the Lord. Now we can make the argument, well, it was Achan that sinned against the Lord. Or Achan, with the knowledge of his family, sinned against the Lord. And yet, there is this understanding that Achan is a part of the people of God, and therefore his actions have ramifications for all of the people of God. So here's the point as we look at Romans 5, is Adam is our head, and in him all fell into sin. The problem is not just that Adam set a bad example. The British monk Pelagius, who was condemned as a heretic centuries ago, Pelagius is the one who said that man is born good and that Adam just set a bad example and that people follow that bad example. The way that we would do that as modern Westerners thinking sociologically, we'd say, well, we're born into a bad environment, and because of that bad environment, we pick up bad habits. And so we're born into a sinful environment, and so we sin. Well, is it true that we're born into a sinful environment? Yes. Is it true that we pick up sinful habits even, or sinful practices in a sinful environment? Yes. But the reason that the environment is sinful is because we make it sinful. Every one of us is born in sin. In fact, Paul goes on, look at verses 13 and 14, and this is an example You ever begin a thought and then you get sidetracked and don't finish it? Well, Paul sort of does that for at least temporarily in verses 13 and 14. You'll notice in most English translations there's a dash at the end of 12 indicating that Paul sort of goes off on a tangent. He says that that through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then he stops and he goes on a tangent for a minute and he explains, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." And so what Paul's doing there is he's saying, all right, all are born into sin. But what you might be thinking is, well, the people who haven't been given the law, they can't know any better. And so they can't be blamed for their sin. And Paul says, no, sin predated the law. Remember, the law was given around 1400 through Moses. And yet sin goes all the way back to Adam. Until the law, sin was still there. Paul says, not sporadically, but universally. Now, somebody can argue, well, if there's no law, then there's no law to break. But Paul goes on and says, yet, think about it, everybody died. All died. Why? Because all sinned. Their sin unbroken from Adam all the way up to Moses. Even though people may not have had a specific command that they were supposed to not break, as did Adam, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they may not have had a specific command, and yet they die because they sin. It is the universal condition of humanity that we fell in Adam. We sinned in Adam. And so ever since, all have died because all sinned. There's only one who died not because he sinned, but because others sinned. And he died in their place. But other than Christ, that one, all have died because all sin. In fact, he goes on to say that death reigned from Adam all the way forward. Through one came sin and death. I have a high school daughter who's taking some AP social studies course, and so she comes home telling me interesting things. And she came home the other day and she said, "Dad, have you heard of this island off the coast of India?" And I can't remember the name of it, but she said, "It is an island that has remained utterly isolated from any outside influence because every time people try to go there, every time the Indian government sends people there to try to engage or reach or care for the natives, they're attacked. They're killed." When there was concern about a tsunami and they couldn't go take food there real safely, so she said they came with ships or they dropped it from helicopters. And while they did that, they watched as the people shot their bows and arrows at the helicopters and then just largely tore the food apart and left it on the beach. She said it's utterly savage. Why is that? I mean, it's been isolated maybe for centuries or thousands of years from the outside world. Why so savage? Because through one came sin and death. Think about the Americas. I had a missionary in South America point this out to me years ago. He said as he walked around and he looked at these Incan and Mayan and Aztec ruins, he said, what kept coming to my mind was that for thousands of years, there was no gospel. For thousands of years, the people on these two continents were all lost. They all perished in their sin. One commentator says it very succinctly this way, the world is a place of cemeteries. All die because all sinned. Sometimes we think, well, I didn't do it, don't blame me. Well, you would have done no better. Adam and Eve were perfect representatives perfect, physically perfect, mentally, spiritually sinless prior to the fall. And they were our representatives. And they plunged the world into sin. And so that means that, as David says in Psalm 51, we're conceived in sin. Not that conception is a sin, but that from the point of our conception, we are born in sin. You know, I remember that before we had children, my mother-in-law came to visit, and one of our neighbors, beautiful little red-headed girl with big green eyes, was standing at the door. And my mother-in-law got out and said, "Oh, look at that little cherub. Look at that little angel." And then I started having children of my own. And many of you have had children of your own, or nieces or nephews. They're not little angels. And the heathen is not the noble savage. And the good person is not. Through one came sin and death. Every single one of us needs what we cannot provide. Every one of us needs to stand before God righteous, and yet we have no ability to do that on our own. And so we see that through one came sin and death, but then in verses 15 through 17, through only one comes righteousness and life. And in verses, as you work your way through this passage, we sort of see contrasting parallels. There's a parallelism between Adam and Christ. And yet Paul is also showing there are ways in which Adam and Christ are similar, but then there are also these very substantial ways in which Adam and Christ are different. Again, both of them are what we might call federal heads. It's not a statement of governing philosophies. It just is the meaning of the word sort of has to do with representative. They were representatives whose actions affected a whole race of people, so to speak, that would follow them. One prefigures the other. Adam prefigured Christ. That's what it means that he was a type of Christ. He was symbolic of or analogous to or in some ways prefigured Christ. And yet there are huge differences. And then Paul goes on to say that one sinned, so many died. But that by the gift of grace of the other, many will live. One sin killed all. Again, look at verses 15 through 17. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And kind of the train of thought that Paul has here is through one that one sin killed all. It condemned all, because we all sinned in Adam. Now, what we would expect is, if one sin results in condemnation, what will a bunch of sins result in? What will be the end after countless numbers of sins? Well, you would expect someone to say, well, even worse condemnation. And yet, this is where Paul turns the parallel into the difference. And he says, again, that on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, that even after many transgressions, the gift of God's grace in Christ resulted in justification. Again, in verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The gift, after many transgressions, resulted in justification. Death reigned, but for those who receive God's grace through faith, there's not a different servitude. There now is a reign even over sin and death. Because through this one comes righteousness and life. Again, what Paul is trying to do is say, this one transgression had these profound and endless consequences. But then through this other act of righteousness, Christ has purchased salvation for all those who will trust and rest in Him. Or to say it another way, there are no exceptions to Adam or to Christ. Through Adam, all died. But by grace through faith in Christ, all of those who trust in Him for salvation, all of those who receive God's grace and righteousness through faith in Christ, they will reign. Now here's the question. The question for you, for me, is have you received that grace? Have you come to trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Let's break that down a little bit. Do you really believe that you are born into sin because of original sin? Sometimes we think of original sin as the first sin, but that's not really what the theological term means. The theological term, of course, looks at the first sin, but it has more to do with the origin of sin in our hearts and lives. And so what's the origin of sin in your life? Well, it is that you sinned in Adam. That is the origin of sin. Not because of your parents' sin, not because of the way that you were treated in school, not because of the opportunities that you had or didn't have. And there may be any number, there may be a range of things to which you and I could point in our lives, but ultimately, our sin is, it originates from the fact that we participated in Adam's sin and we're born with the consequences of Adam's sin. And so, do you really believe that your greatest problem is your sin? Or are you still blaming other things and saying that's the real problem? Again, upbringing, opportunity, lack of it, way you were treated, way you were not treated. Knowledge you had, knowledge you didn't have. Are you looking to other things or do you recognize that you were born in sin? If you owned your own sin and sinfulness, do you realize that you've been a subject of death because you've been dead in the bondage of sin? Do you realize that your own personal sins have only multiplied your own guilt? And yet there is a God who offers salvation graciously in Christ. Yes, through one came sin and death, but through this other one, and only this other one, there is the offer of salvation and forgiveness and deliverance. Where are you looking? Are you denying that you have a problem with sin? Are you saying, yeah, it's there, but it's not really ultimately my fault? Or are you owning your own sin and then looking for salvation to Christ? And then finally, in verses 18 through 21, we see that grace is greater than all of our sin. You know, we sing a hymn to that effect. Grace that is greater than all our sin. And so Paul goes on in verses 18 and following to show how great that grace is. In fact, verses 18 and 19 sort of conclude the thought that he started in verse 12. In verse 12 he said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, now he comes back to that thought in verses 18 and 19. So then, as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And so again, he's kind of fleshing out that thought. Through one sin entered, but through another there is deliverance and there is the righteousness of God. And then look at what he says in verses 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Notice Paul says the law came not to decrease sin and to render us righteous. That was the way the Jews thought. The Jews believed that the law had been given so that they might, by using the law, decrease in sinfulness and increase in righteousness. Paul says that's not the way the law works. Certainly it's not the first use of the law. The law came not to decrease sin, but to increase it. not to render us righteous, but to reveal how unrighteous we are, so that we might be driven to seek a righteousness that's not our own. But our understanding has to be that it is only God's grace that is greater than our sin. Think about it this way. Maybe you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, there's something that I see. I'm not sure that it's, it may not be a problem, but it might be a problem. And so here's what we need to do. We're going to do a CAT scan, and we're going to do a CAT scan with contrast. Or we're going to do a PET scan. And so what these are basically is they're different types of scans where you drink something radioactive. Now, I know that some of you kids think that's a great way to become a superhero. It really doesn't work that way. So why do you drink something radioactive? That sounds bad. Well, the reason it's, number one, it's mildly radioactive. But the other reason is this. If what you're looking for is cancer cells in the body, those cancer cells, as one of our elders had said, they're gluttons. They like to eat a lot. And so what they do is they suck up those radioactive isotopes very rapidly. And then when you do the scan, those cells show up as bright spots on the scan, hot spots on the scan. Why do you take the radioactive isotope or the contrasting agent? It does not cure you. It reveals whether or not you need a cure. The contrast, the isotope, is not a medication that heals the disease. It really only first reveals the extent of the disease so that we can then try to deal with it in whatever way is appropriate. Well, what Paul is saying in verses 20 and 21 is that the law was given to show us how bad it really is, so that we might see that our only hope is the grace of God. And so again, here's the question. Today, have you come to the great physician? Have you come to the great physician to deliver you from the bondage and the misery and the death of sin? And to bring, have you come to the great physician who alone can give eternal life and healing for your soul? Now, be careful, because the question is not, have you come to the great physician for temporary relief from the unpleasant things of this world? And very often that's the way that we kind of want to use God, but that's not what we ultimately need, as Paul says here in Romans 5. Have you come to the great physician? Have you come to the God of grace as the only one who can save a sinner, who can deliver him from bondage and death and raise him up in newness of life? And to do that really in a way that gives all the glory to him. As he says in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you come to the one whose grace is greater than all our sin? Listen to this illustration used by Donald Gray Barnhouse. This may be coming up on, you know, the better part of a century now. Barnhouse said it this way. I have no doubt that in ages to come, what we might call billions of years from now, there will be angels who will look at you and me with awe and wonder and say to each other, there are two of the saints. They were on the earth in the times of the rebellion. They were dead in trespasses and sin. They were ungodly sinners, the enemies of God. But He loved them when they were like that. Think of that. How marvelous is His love. How great His condescension. How free His grace. He did all that for them. And we will say to those angels, you are right in giving all glory to Him. He is the wonderful one. He is the gracious one. There is none like unto Him. And amid all the ceaseless activities of heaven, while we associate with Him as the Queen is with the King, we shall ever point to Him as the source of all grace and be in ourselves the exhibit of the exceeding riches of His grace. have you come to see that we are all born into the bondage of sin and wrath and condemnation? But have you seen that you might then be made graciously alive to the righteousness and the reign of Christ? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you again that your word is rich and full and true, that it shows us our sin so that we might ultimately grasp your grace. So, Father, we pray again that you would search our hearts, that you would let the law do its first work, its first use of revealing sin in our lives. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would press upon us conviction that you would not allow us to shrug off or deny. But we pray that you would do that, Lord, so that we might ultimately see that where our sins have multiplied and abounded, your grace has superabounded. Lord, make us understand and grasp that your grace is greater than all of our sin. Lord, work in us by the power of your Spirit that we would not try to get ourselves well before we come for recognition from the physician. Make us see, Lord, that we can do nothing to heal ourselves, that we might come desperately crying out to the one who gives healing and life. Lord, we pray that you would make us see more and more all that you have secured for us through the finished work of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Let's conclude now by taking our hymnals and turning together to hymn number 457. We'll stand together as we sing hymn number 400.